Good morning. We are moving to 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel. And we're going to look at a portion of chapter 1 and then also a portion of chapter 2. And this is the transition in 1 Samuel between, in the Old Testament, the judges and the period of judges, where now Samuel will become the final judge and he'll anoint the first kings, Saul and David. And so we're moving into a different part of the Old Testament here. And we're actually going to particularly talk about the story of Hannah and what it is that Hannah does in conversation with God, and then how it is that God answers her prayer. But what I want us to really focus on, and I want us to think about this morning, is how is God involved in your story? How is God involved in our stories? And maybe more specifically, who is it that is authoring your story? Now, I know that in the church we all say, well, it's God that's writing my story. We're supposed to say that. But when you tell your story or you imagine your life and the way that events have unfolded, do you tell it as if God is in control of your story? Do you look at it? Do you study your story and see yourself as the one who is forgiven and redeemed and being rescued? And you can point to the ways that God has done that through your story. Or are there different ways that you do? Do you tell your story as if you're the hero and the things that you've been able to accomplish throughout your life? Or even sometimes do you share your story as if you're the victim and all of life has happened to you and it feels as if God hasn't been around at all? So I want you to think about that as we look at the story of Hannah, and then we're going to spend some time seeing what we can learn from Hannah's story. So we're going to look at a couple sections. We're going to look at a section of 1 Samuel 1, verses 9 to 20, and then chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So you can follow along on the screen or in your own Bibles if you'd like. So starting in 1 Samuel 1, verse 9. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. Then we'll jump to chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This is Hannah's response in prayer. Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So there's two sections there we're looking at, and there's even a portion at the very beginning of 1 Samuel 1 that we didn't read. But in that very beginning section of 1 Samuel, we learn that Hannah is one of the wives of Elkanah. So Elkanah has a couple wives, and Hannah is one of the wives. His other wife has had multiple kids and is fertile. But Hannah is not, and the deepest part of her longing is to have a child and to have a son. And the other wife of Elkanah has held this over her head. It says in the text that he's provoked her, he sought to irritate her, he's basically rubbed it in her face at every single possible place that he could. And so we're left, as we begin 1 Samuel, with this image of Hannah as desperate, as alone, as frustrated, as hurt, as damaged, as full of pain. And she now goes, in the text that we read, before God with her deepest longings, pouring out her heart to God and asking if he would come and meet her in this place of desperation, whether he would provide for her a son. And in that place, she gives God, she says to him, if you do this, if you answer my prayer, then I will dedicate to you this son that you would give to me. She says that she'll give him her son. It also says that she won't shave his head. Now that seems a little odd in 2016. You're thinking, why in the world would that matter at all? Well, that is a way in Old Testament times for her to say that she's fully dedicating him to the Lord, that she's dedicating him as a Nazarite, that she's saying that he will fully be the Lord's, and that's one of the ways that he set aside, that he would never drink alcohol, which was one of the examples of the vows that Nazarites made, that his hair wouldn't be cut was another vow that the Nazarites made. So that's just language that she's using to say, Lord, he will be fully yours. I will give him to you. And so she's praying so passionately to God and pouring herself so passionately out to him that Eli, one of the priests in the house of God, thinks that she's drunk. Okay? So you can imagine how passionate you'd be praying. Has anybody been praying so passionately that other people thought you were drunk? Yeah, maybe somewhere on campus, right? At homecoming. But that's not something that we typically think of. But she is so poured out, passionately, communicating to God, that Eli comes and he wonders whether or not she is drunk. Now, when we read these stories in God's Word, and we've talked about this multiple times in different passages that we've read, we see the facts of the story, the history of what has happened over time. But we always look at these texts to see the meta-narrative that's unfolding too. What is God doing throughout time that these images remind us of? And one of the things that we find pervasive in the story of Hannah is this theme that goes all the way throughout the Bible, where God takes someone that is desperate and lowly and raises them up in redemption to this place of prestige in what God is doing in history. That God takes someone that is poor and makes them rich in the kingdom of God. That God takes someone that is rich in the ways of the world and makes them poor in the ways that the kingdom of God will function throughout time. And so in this story of Hannah, we too see those role reversals. So Eli is a priest. In the economy of God's people at the time, Eli is the righteous one. He's the one that gets it, is supposed to get it. And Hannah is this lowly wife who is barren. And in the ancient world, that meant that she lacked some respect, that maybe there was something wrong with her, that she now wasn't going to have a personal heir to protect her, to provide security in any way. And so in the ancient sense, she's lowly and he's high. And yet here in the house of God, it is Hannah who is pouring out her heart authentically to God. It is Hannah that gets it. And it's Eli who's saying, aren't you, you got to get off the beer and the wine. It's Hannah that ends up raised up. And as the story unfolds, we find that she does bear a son. And the son that she will bear is Samuel, who will be a great honored man of God, who will be a part of this major transition that is happening for the people of God, as they transition from this time of judges to this time of the kings. And so Eli, he's sitting here in the temple, and Hannah is
praying and pouring out her heart to God. And then as we go through the text, it says that God hears her prayer. 19, early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah, Hannah's husband, lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord." The Lord hears is what Samuel means in Hebrew. And then the next part that we read then is chapter 2. It's Hannah's prayer. It's her response back to God. "Now that you've done these things on my behalf, let me name the things that I affirm about you. Let me give back to you praise and honor, knowing that you're the one that has done this powerful thing in my life." And so she begins, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." Now she's certainly responding to God with praise because what has happened in her life. But don't just presume that what she's doing is responding to God because she got what she wants. Remember that Hannah goes to God to begin with in faithfulness. She goes to God with her deepest longings and her deepest heart. And it's out of God's response to that she now enters into this time of thanksgiving. There's several things that I want us to think about as we look at this passage in the life of Hannah. And I want us to think particularly about our own stories and where it is that we find God at work in them and how it is that we talk about the stories that God is at work in. So first, Hannah trusts God with her story. The very first thing that Hannah does here is she's certainly self-aware of her deepest longings, of her pain. Now, it is true that the Elkanah's other wife is rubbing different things in her face all the time and is irritating her and provoking her, as the text says. But Hannah knows that she can go to God with her authentic self. Hannah knows that God hears her, that God is willing to listen to her, that God is willing to be there as one that she can trust with the deepest parts of her secret and her heart. Are we brave enough in our own life to, one, think about some of our deepest longings, our deepest pains, our deepest struggles, but two, to share those openly with God? Often in our prayer life, we're quick only to share the things with God that we think we're supposed to talk about in prayer. The deep struggles or the deep pains, perhaps we don't feel comfortable in conversation with God. That we only present to God what we think is our best self. But in times of silent and quiet with God, do you spend time wrestling with your deepest pains, your deepest longings? The parts of you that cry out in silence. There are all parts, all of us have parts of our story that other human beings don't know much about. Maybe you have a couple really close friends that know the deepest parts of your hurt, the areas your mind wanders into. But many of us hold those things in secret. The hurt. You know, what's hard about these patterns that we find in the Old Testament is that I know that there are many stories in our world of these exact circumstances where maybe you deeply have desired children in your life, but for whatever reason, it hasn't happened. Or maybe you've quietly struggled with mental illness, abuse, pain, suffering. And no human being has satisfied those deepest longings. No things of this world have ever spoken into those places of darkness that ever provided any solace or peace. Hannah knew a God that may or may not actually answer what it is that she wanted, but that she could go to with those deepest longings. She knew that God was there in that space to communicate with. Sometimes we're tempted to believe that everyone else has our deepest need met except us.
And sometimes we're blind to the things that God provides for us. But God's word affirms over and over again that God is safe, that God is there, that God is present, and that God wants to hear both the greatest things that are happening in your life and the hardest, the most broken, the most painful. And God wants to know what is honestly in your heart, not what you think ought to be there. There's examples in the Psalms that we've read in the past where the psalmist cries out with honesty, God, it doesn't even feel like you're there, but I'm going to keep trying to communicate to you. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you gone? Why does it seem like my enemies prevail when those that are seeking righteousness are failing? All depth of relationship with God begins with honesty with God. A belief that God is in that space despite how we might feel. And so Hannah believes that God is there. She trusts God with her story where she's at. And not only does she trust God with her story, but she believes that God hears her. She believes that God hears her. And she believes this so passionately, again, that when she's pouring out her heart, she must be doing so intensely, so passionately, so boldly, that Eli might think that she's drunk on wine. I wish we had video of this. I really do. Now, I don't necessarily think that's a model for how we ought to pray. It might be really awkward on Sunday mornings. But I really do believe that it helps us to see Hannah's heart. It helps us to see just how intense she was in conveying to God what it is that she did, what she desired. Third, Hannah is willing to give God control of her blessings. Hannah is willing to give God control of her blessings. Notice what Hannah does here in this story, that she says to God, and I don't think it's just a bargain here, because Hannah is going passionately to God before anything happens. But she says to God, if this were to happen, if you were to bless me with a son, I assure you that this son you would bless me with would be fully yours. And that's when the head shaving Nazarite language comes in. This son would entirely be yours, that I would turn him over to your work. Again, we find in Hannah a great model of what it is that God's calling us to do. That if we believe that in Christ we are truly children of God, and God does give us, does benefit us, does give us all sorts of blessings, do we take those internally to utilize in whatever ways that we'd please? Or are we willing to turn around and to hand those back over to God and say, God, this is yours, you gave me this. Help me to know how it is that I steward this. We talk about this sometimes with money, that sometimes we are tempted to believe that only 10% or some percentage of our resources are God's. But what the Bible really teaches us is that 100% of everything that we have is God's. Yet God encourages us. God allows us to utilize some of those resources for ourselves, but also to share some of those with Him. But 100% of what we get is God's. And so we encourage us to think about what it is that we keep, not just what it is that we give. In stewardship, we ask, well, what portion of this must I keep for the needs that I have? Not just how much do I have to give away. If 100% of our blessings, everything that we've received that is of benefit to us, is from God, might we also think how it is that we can make sure those are being utilized for God's work and God's kingdom? Hannah is willing to give this greatest desire of her fully to God. And she does. She follows through with her promise. That when she has this son Samuel, she fully dedicates him to the Lord. Allows him to be passionately used for God's purposes.
The final thing that I think comes out of each of these that I want to spend the most time talking about is that Hannah tells her story from God's perspective. Now, I want you to really think about this, and this is where we began this morning. How we tell our stories matters. How do you tell your story? You're here this morning, so you were born at some point. If you spend a couple seconds thinking about major events in your life, you know after that birth there are various things that happened. Some of those positive memories and some of those terrifying, horrible memories. Some of those pivotal moments that you have often discussed in terms of how God has interacted with you, and others just devastating moments of brokenness where a lot of pain that you suffer with today began. Notice how Hannah tells her story now as she prays to God. Notice she focuses on the work that God has done in her life and redeeming her through the son that he's blessed her with here. She focuses on the way that God has blessed her and how she's going to give this son to the Lord in service. She doesn't necessarily focus on other parts of her story. Notice Hannah could have told her story in various different ways. She could have shared how frustrating it was that she didn't have her husband exclusively. You know, one of the things that I looked at in this passage is what's hard sometimes about the Bible is that the Bible generally tells us the positive stories that unfold. And it makes sense, right? If you're talking about all the things that God did, you couldn't have it be like 10 or 15 more volumes to explain how people remained faithful when they didn't get what they wanted. You kind of tell the highlights in many ways. What's hard for us then is we come to a story like Hannah's and we say, well, heck, I got some things that I really want. Is this how the relationship with God works? I just name to God what I really want, and as long as I pray fervently, as long as I'm super faithful, as long as I never miss a Sunday, and I show up at my pod every week, and I read that daily Bible reading every single day, then I will get that list of things that I want? No, it doesn't work that way. And for those of us that have been following Jesus, we have a lot of things that we've asked in prayer for. We can name the names of people that were sick in the hospital that we wanted to be healed, and we prayed for their healing, and they weren't healed. We all probably have loved ones that have died. We probably all know people in relationships that we prayed for that ended up in divorce or brokenness. The reality of the world that we live in is not that every time we name something passionately to God that it gets fixed. But the nature of our relationship with God says to us, demonstrates to us that even when in petition we don't get the answer that we desire, that God promises us to be faithful, that He sits in that space with us. That He remains faithful in His presence, not in His fixing everything and making it good, but in His presence. And His promise that as earth, as the world unfolds, that there will one day be a time when God will permanently make all things new. But we're not there yet. And in that gap, we remain faithful. And by remaining faithful, we're faithful to see where God is in our story. And to give God credit for how He has played a role in our story. Hannah's life was not perfect. Yes, one of her prayers was answered. But Hannah, if she were sitting up here this morning, and I wish she could and we could interview her, would tell us that there are probably a lot of other prayers that she prayed that were not answered in this way. But for her, this is her cornerstone. This is her moment. This is that place where she knows that God has come close to her. And if we are honest in our stories, every single one of us have those cornerstones. Every single one of us have those pillars, those altars of remembrance, that if we tell our story from the way that God might tell our story, that we would identify those places and see His goodness at work. Again, Hannah could tell her story in an entirely different way. How she wished this other wife that Elkanah had wasn't even around. And yet, this is how she tells her story. How do you tell your story? What character do you play in your story? Are you the one in your life that has been redeemed? Is your story the story of forgiveness? Are you the hero of your story? Look at the things that I've done. Look at the things that I've made happen. What role do you play in your story? When I was in law school, I had a job where I did absolutely nothing. It was pretty painful, actually. It was my first job as a law clerk at a law firm. And the law firm apparently had a relationship with the law school, and they just had to hire law students, but they never had any work for them. So they put me in an office, and I'd just sit there, and I'd go into the partner's office like once a day and say, "Hey, I'm here. Got any work for me?" And they'd say, "No, not today, but probably tomorrow." And so I can tell that story that way, but you know what I ended up doing in that spot was I learned HTML the whole time. Because I just sat at a computer and I figured, well, I better do something productive because I'm not learning anything about the law. So you take as facts, right? Stories like that. And I can tell that story and say, look how crappy this law firm was that they never gave anything to do and what a waste of my life and time that was. Or I can tell that story as, wow, what a gift that was. It's an opportunity that had all this free time to learn this other tool or this other task that has benefited me in other times of my life. Now, it doesn't really benefit me much now, but it did at different points in my life. So very simply, think about Paul's life. Paul could easily tell a story of his life. Think about the facts of his life. I was deeply persecuted and pained. When I decided to follow Jesus, I went from a place of power to a lowly place where I was persecuted. I went from a place where I was calling the shots to a place where I was being attacked and ultimately arrested. I went from a place where I had security in a location to a life where I traveled around all over the place without any home. I lived with affliction of a thorn my entire life that was full of pain. That could have been the way that Paul told his story. But think about how Paul tells us his story in his letters. He says, even though I had this pain, even though I was persecuted, what a joy it was to serve the Lord. Even though I had the struggles, even though I was treated these ways, look at the joy that I had in seeing people come to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see how the way we tell our story matters? The way that we think about how God is involved in our story matters? Now think about Judas. Think about Judas's perception of his own story and how the way that he saw his own life tragically affected his life. That Judas betrayed Jesus. And out of the grief and the realization of just how far he had fallen as a disciple of Jesus Christ, he ultimately killed himself. But think about the nature of the God that we know, too. That Jesus himself came to die so that forgiveness might be utilized, so that all people, no matter how far they had fallen from him, might be forgiven. And how might Judas's story have been radically different if he understood that forgiveness and was able to see his life differently? I've told you the story of my cousin, who when he was in high school, he was a really good athlete and played high school football and probably was going to play in college. But his junior year, he tore his ACL. And then, around the same time, his father, who died of pancreatic cancer, all kind of the same time. And then his senior year, he returned and he tore his ACL again and just kind of ruined those couple of high school years. Now, the story he could tell is, look at the tragedy and the brokenness. Look at the way that life really threw it at me. and ruined everything that I was excited about and everything that I was doing. And yet the way that he refers to those times is this deep pain and deep struggle, but as an opportunity now to pursue new things, as a way of seeing that high school sports isn't everything, as a way of seeing just how valuable life is, as for him seeing an opportunity to meet who is going to become his wife next summer through this tragedy and brokenness. So do you see how that works? That the way that we tell our story is radically different in the ways that we see all of those facts unfolding. This story here that Hannah is telling is a story of how God enters into her space, redeems this part of her life. This story also becomes one in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Mary, Jesus' mother, will pray a prayer that sounds very similar to Hannah's prayer. That Mary, a young girl who finds herself pregnant but unmarried, will become the one who will give birth to the Son of God, Jesus. A story of taking again the lowly and raising them up. This theme that goes all the way through the Bible. So what story is God wanting you to tell through your life? Often people ask, why does my life matter? Well, your life matters because God has a story that he's telling through your life that he can't tell through anyone else's life. Hear that? God has a story that he wants to tell through your life that he can't tell through anyone else's life. Have you thought about that? No two lives are alike. Think about the people that have impacted you in your lifetime. Are they all exactly alike in the way they've impacted you? Are their stories identical? No. There's something about their stories that have uniquely impacted you. And there is something uniquely powerful about your story, both the good and the awful, that God wants to use to tell a unique part of who he is to those around you. Each person is unique. Each unique person is an image bearer of God. No two lives are identical. And God wants us to show his uniqueness through our uniqueness. Now, if it is true that through our stories we have the opportunity to glorify God, that also means that the powers of darkness, Satan himself, wants to prevent us from glorifying God through our unique stories. So the lies that we often hear that we're being told is, you don't matter. There's nothing special about your story. Life has happened to you. And the things that have happened to you are worse than anyone else. We're lied and told that we're not loved, that we don't matter, that we're not significant, that we're the wife in Hannah's situation, that your husband doesn't love as much, that you're the insignificant one, you're the one that isn't even of value. And into those spaces, God tells Hannah, he tells Mary, he tells Paul, who was a murderer of Christians, he tells every single person in the story of God, you matter. You are a part of my story. I created you to bear my image. Your pain and your brokenness is not your story. And he wants to proclaim who he is. He wants to proclaim his presence. He wants to proclaim that you are his child, that you are deeply loved through your unique story. So I encourage you, when you think about your story, when you think about how your life has unfolded, how does God want to use the choices, the junk, the messiness, the death, the pain, the sin, of your story that can uniquely tell a part of who he is. What a beautiful mosaic that is in what we call the church. How boring would life be if everybody lived the exact same thing? How powerful it is in community to know that I get to know more about God by hearing your story. That we get the chance to see the uniqueness of how God works when we rub shoulders with someone else. That we as finite beings get to taste a little more of the infinite, universal, all-powerful God in community with other people. May you know that God is the author of your story. May you see and study how it is that God is present in both the highs and the lows. And may you know that you are a child of God, redeemed, forgiven, restored, made new. And the uniqueness of your story is one of the ways that God is sharing his story with our world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this giant book that we call the Bible, which is your story throughout history. But we are living your story now, too, in 2016. We thank you for the good news that you gave Hannah. And we thank you for the good news you've at times given us. But we're an honest people, too. We know that you don't always give us exactly what we crave or want. And sometimes we even read stories like this and it makes us angry that Hannah got something that she desired, but we haven't gotten what we desired. Father, help us in those places to see you with us in those holes or in that pain. But help us too to look at our whole story, to study our whole timeline from birth to now. And with clear eyes to see ways you've provided for us that you haven't provided for others. To see ways that you have shown up, ways that you've blessed us, ways that you've encouraged us, ways that you've spoken uniquely into our place and our time so that we can convey your story to others. We thank you for your goodness and help us this week to trust into that goodness. In all things we pray in your name, amen.